Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. It's a privilege to bring the Word of God to you, and I want to continue from where I left off in our last program about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. To recap very quickly, I said that this was the end of the journey and the end of this great story, the end of the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God being poured out upon man, the love of God being poured out upon man. And the love of God is remarkably ours because he gave us his only begotten Son. We looked at briefly, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And I explained what I thought was one of the marks of the coming of the Lord Jesus, people marrying and giving in marriage, eating and drinking and caring not really what happened to their bodies and so on. And that is going on still. Today, I would like to bring you to a place where we can just see that the closing scenes of this present age will be a reproduction of the days of Noah. This is an enormous subject, bigger than we have looked at so far, and I don't think we can easily understand and comprehend it. But I want to share with you that in recent geological and archaeological discoveries, they have verified the flood and the results of the flood. And apart from that, the record is accurate because our Lord Jesus set his seal upon it by referring to it as a historical fact. And I remind you of the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 46 and 7, the Gospel of Luke, 24 and verse 27. But these closing scenes are sort of pushed together. The writer of James, when James wrote his little letter in the 5th chapter, the 8th verse, he said this. He said, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh," or draws near. And then he applies it to everyday living. Let's just go back into the 7th verse. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain." Then this verse 8, "Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." And then he goes on into practical things. He says, "Grudge not against one another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering and affliction and patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. And the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." But I want to share this with you because of the power of it all, and because it's so necessary to comprehend more of the height and the length and the depth of the love wherewith he hath loved us, for the love of God reaches far. You can be in any condition, the love of God still reaches you. God has a knack of being able to come into your experience and lift you up and set your feet upon solid rock and give you a new way of seeing the things that are happening around you. Let's go back into Matthew 24 for a moment, please. Let me share with you some of the teaching that's there. Jesus was speaking, you'll remember. And as he was speaking, let's look at verses 4 through 9 to start off with. The Lord Jesus here speaking, "Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall say in my name, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass in the end, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places, or various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, this is going to happen, and if it isn't happening to you yet, it's going to happen. And this is a sign of the coming of the Lord Jesus. See this sign, because the same spiritual, moral, social conditions will prevail just prior to the Lord's return. If you read Genesis 6, you read tremendous teaching. Now read the daily newspaper or watch the in-depth news broadcast. The conclusion is becoming more and more evident all the time that Jesus is coming. So the closing scenes of the present age will be a reproduction of the days of Noah. Again, let me take you into Matthew 24, and let's look at verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And then there's the emphasis, as I was with you last time, that nobody knows what day, nobody knows what hour, else would we do something about it. There are these days, as the Lord Jesus drew the comparison between the two sets of days, the days of Noah, and the days preceding the return of Christ. Let us make a comparison, those days and these days, and you'll find the comparisons are very close. I know the technology is different, but the old technology could be that they could cut massive stones, for instance, some weighing as much as 4 tons, and they could fit the stones and build temples. You can't get a credit card between one stone and the other. Such was their ability to do stonework. We cannot do that today, despite all our marvelous technology. But then we have electronics, and they wouldn't know about electronics. That's just one quick expression to view and to understand. I share with you, because it's important, once more, the book of James and chapter 5 and verse 8, be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I believe that Jesus' coming is closer than we dare even think sometimes. If you go into the days of Noah, these days are revealed as the days of prevailing wickedness. Now, one of the things that has been touted in the last few months, because of the dreadful things that have happened in schools in this country, and people that have been murdered so dreadfully and all that sort of thing, and the wickedness is just dreadful. There's no question about it. But if we look at these days in which we live now, the word wickedness describes these days and those days. In Genesis 6 and verses 5 through 6 and then verses 11 through 12, you will see that wickedness prevailed. If you look at the news broadcast today, you will see that wickedness prevails. I don't think there's very much difference between the wickedness of politicians lying and telling us all kinds of things that are not truthful. Whichever side of, quote unquote, the aisle we stand politically, it doesn't seem to matter. They come up with stories, they come up with lies, they come up with all sorts of things. It just boggles the mind that the wickedness of lying has overtaken the leadership of our countries. The countries that we thought were free aren't free because of the lying leadership and the leadership that does not tell the truth. I don't understand why people avoid truth. I can't fathom why. After all, the Lord Jesus told the truth, and we're told to do as he did, speak as he did. And I don't know why it is, even in the churches of today, we cannot speak the truth. We have to skirt all the way round it. We have to pretend. We have to do all sorts of things, not for truth's sake, but to excuse untruth. We do not do very well with prevailing wickedness today, any more than they did in the Old Testament. In Genesis 3, we read of the entrance of sin into the world, the disobedience of Adam and Eve. And then we come to Genesis 6, and the cup of iniquity has filled, and man has become thoroughly degraded and demoralized by sin. The same is now true of our present day. In spite of education and plans and programs for social and moral betterment, in spite of all these things, we find that men and women are wicked at heart. Wicked. When you use such a word, there has to be some sort of recoil. People have to do something about it. You can't just say this is a lot of wickedness, because people recoil at such things. When you speak of the wickedness of man, we like to think that we're not so wicked. We like to feel that we're not so awful. We like to think that we are people that have overcome wickedness. I've always felt so sorry for Jeremiah. For Jeremiah was a man who loved the Lord and had the message of God written on his lips with Isaiah and the two of them. But Jeremiah especially, he lifts up his heart and he speaks the word of God, and he speaks it very powerfully in the 17th chapter of Jeremiah, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who shall know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, and I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You see, man in his heart is wicked. The very center of a man is wicked. And we have to look at this, because as the days of Noah, so we find the prevailing wickedness in today. Sin has been let loose, and it abounds. No one would agree that Christian standards are accepted. None can avow a high standard of morality in the land, or in any land like our land, the great country in which we live. The world has a mind that is boggling with its spiritual and moral bankruptcy, and we can't deal with it. As in the days of Noah, so now there is a powerful witnessing. Now there is the witness of the Holy Spirit. In the dense black situation of Noah's day, there was one man found who had the grace of God, and in the eyes of God, he was a great man. And you go to Genesis 6 and verse 8, and you discover that God always has his witnesses. In Hebrews chapter 11, if you read it through, you will find that there were witnesses in every generation. Think of the judges, think of the prophets and the apostles, the first Christian martyrs, the reformers. And remember that today, in all spheres of life, there is a powerful testimony for the Lord Jesus. Even television airs some beautiful programs, and at times proclaiming the claims of Christ. The armed services have their chaplains. Businesses have their prayer times. Factories boast their meetings for Bible study and prayer. athletes and ball game clubs announce publicly their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a lot of powerful witnessing going on. You will have heard people say, I have a Christian home. In the office, we have Christianity. And in my shift, we have times in the barracks and in the shop. And so it goes on. Think what it was like for Noah. He was the only one in the land, the only witness he was for the Lord. Now, as you go through the scriptures, and I hope you do it at least every year, come into the second epistle of Peter and the second chapter and verse 5, that God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. It's an important thing to see this. It's important because in the last days, the days of Noah are being repeated. Remember, God has given us the enabling grace to glorify him as his witness. Jesus breathed on them the Holy Spirit, says Acts 1:8, and he breathed on them and he said, be witnesses. And then again, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching and baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All of these things must be gathered together. Notice the days of Noah were days of persistent warning. If you look at the words of Genesis 6:13, they're mighty solemn. And then consider that Noah was 120 years warning people of judgment to come. It took him 120 years to bash together the ark, put it together with nails or whatever he used, and then to put pitch about it, and then to get the animals into it. It took 120 years. That is a very long time. And all of that time, God is saying to the people round about, repent, believe in me. And more, poor old Noah was being sort of excommunicated and laughed at. And people said, well, he's a silly old man. He's building in the middle of the desert an ark, a boat. How's he going to float it? How's he going to get it to the sea? But when they saw the animals coming in two by two, I rather think their attitude started to change a little. Do you see that? Two elephants went past a few moments ago. And look at that, there are giraffes. Look, two lions are going past. Look at that, two tigers. You know, I've never seen tigers here before. Two bears, I've read about bears. Two wolves, I've heard about wolves. And they're walking past the very window of our house, going up to the ark. And they're all going in two by two. Can you imagine the conversation of the people that were watching all this? But they were caught up with the picture that was in front of them. Eight people were in the ark. That was Mr. and Mrs. Noah, their sons and the sons' wives. And so all of those people, eight souls were saved. Yet the whole world was drowned. It was all drowned. There was this massive flood. And it's a curious thing how in the day in which we live, we don't listen to these persistent warnings. The warnings have been given. People of judgment to come. Listen, there is judgment. Oh, yes, the love of God is greater far than any tongue or pen can tell. It reaches from the highest star down into the deepest of hell. But you have to remember, judgment is come. And if you have not repented, if I have not repented, if we have not repented of our sin, then we are judged. Judgment will come upon our sin. People must have ridiculed old Noah, mocked him as he built the ark, and as he told of the impending floods that would cover the earth. If you go to Hebrews, you discover how it is revealed in Hebrews, because the book of Hebrews, I think written by the Apostle Paul, who knew the scriptures extraordinarily well, put them into the place where people could understand what was cooking and what was going on. He has a great knack of saying things in the book of Hebrews, but whoever wrote it, we won't get into that discussion. But I want to share with you in verse 7 of chapter 11, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared the ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He believed God. God said, build an ark. He said, in the middle of a desert, okay, I'll build an ark. You said so. God does not do things the way man does things, and he does them his way, in his time. Now, through the word of God, we find God is persistently warning us today about the coming judgment. The signs of the times are being revealed. The religious, Jewish, political, moral, commercial, natural signs all proclaim the dreadful doom coming upon our world. If you go back into Matthew 24, you'll discover again how it is that Matthew is saying the things that we don't listen about these days. Let me read to you because it's so important. Verses 40 through 41 of chapter 24. He says this, then shall two be in a field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, the other left. I would like to think that I was working with people that would go with me when Jesus comes, and that the two of us would be gathered together. Together. How many men are not converted, and yet they're married to women who are converted? How many women who aren't converted are married to men that are converted? We need to give attention to this, and we need to see that these things are put right. Why are they referred to as the saved? When the Lord comes, it will be deliverance to those trusting him. And that's why it's called salvation. They shall be referred to as saved by the grace of God. It will also surely spell out the destruction and retribution toward those who reject the warnings. And that's why they're called lost. Lost. That should scare us a little. It should frighten us. We should start thinking about these things, because some are lost, and the lost and the saved are amongst us this very day. We need to see this. We need to understand it. I would share with you for a moment the second of Thessalonians, chapter 1. Let's look at verses 7 through 9. To you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. There's a day coming. It's all going to happen. And we need to see it will happen shortly. So I must start finishing off. But I should say to you, the days of Noah were days of patient waiting. God's judgments are certain, but he is mercifully slow in putting them into operation. Enoch walked with God from the age of 65 onwards, as God promised. He would give him a son and said that his name should be called Methuselah. Why? Because his name meant after he is dead, it shall come. What shall come, we ask? Judgment. So it was that Methuselah was born. Enoch was translated. Methuselah's son was Lamech. Lamech's son was Noah. At age 969, Methuselah died. Immediately, God's judgment, the flood, fell. Notice how patient and merciful God has been, and his mercies are ever faithful, ever sure. It's important to see it. If you go back into the first letter of Peter and chapter 3 and verse 20, we read, which sometime were disobedience when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. It's incredible. Again, take to heart the solemn warning of Genesis 6:3 and read the words of Matthew 24:39. The flood came and swept them all away. It came, that's a fact. In the days of Noah, there was a refuge. In the days of today, there is a refuge, the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, the ark is Jesus. If you read Hebrews and 6 and 18 again, you will discover how it is that God is speaking to us. Oh, precious friend, understand these precious words. And with this I must finish. 6:18 of Hebrews says, by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into and within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we have these precious thoughts and these precious things that come to mind, and we need to make sure we live for Jesus. Jesus is coming, saints. Don't despair. He will keep you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, don't be long, please. Let it be soon that you come. Come soon. Bless these words to our hearts and bless us in your presence. For your name's sake, amen. Thanks for listening. Goodbye. God bless you.